Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. We won't tell you who came up with that new revelation, but he's two seats behind Pastor Pat. Oh, my. You guys have some weird birds around here, that's for sure. Yeah. Well, you know, we could talk about that, but there's a lot of offended people if we pick on Santa Claus, you know. What is the name of that place where Santa Claus is out on the highway? What is it? Bronner's? Okay. Yeah, so that might be the headquarters. That might be where... And I bet some of you guys go there, don't you? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Time for a revival, I see. Well, praise God. Well, let's get going. We've got an interesting night with you. I just want to give you a little update on my lovely wife and her sister. They came home from Atlanta. Home is our home. She lives down in Atlanta, and she's staying with Carolyn for a week. Matter of fact, she'll probably leave either tomorrow or this coming Saturday, meaning that, Lord willing, my darling wife will be with me next week, so you'll get a chance to see those of you who haven't met her, that God does still do miracles today, because you look at me and you look at her and you go, how did that happen? Yeah. It's still an amazing thing. But anyway, I look forward for her to be able to spend a little time with you guys next week. I'm just blown away that these 2 months have passed by so quickly. It has just been delightfully enjoyable. I have felt so received and so loved by you guys, and you have really expressed the heart of what the family of God's all about. So I appreciate all of you just being who you are. We love you. You will forever place an impression on my life, on my family's life, because of all the things you have done for us and blessed us. And we certainly appreciate that. And we have one final week next week, and I'm looking forward to a really good time in the Word next week as well. Now, I will be totally honest with you, and there's a little special effect, that I'm feeling a little inadequate with my teaching tonight. And the reason why is because I'm going to be talking about something that is a little tiny bit uncomfortable, because I can't really be honest and say I know a lot about it. I mean, I have studied and studied and studied. I've actually put weeks into this, and I can tell you I'm still falling way short of what is found in this passage that we're going to get into tonight. But I will just tell you this, I'm going to have to stay within the parameters of the Word of God. Now, when we get into this topic, and some of it will be into spiritual warfare, there is a lot of what you could call extra-biblical teaching, and that, to me, is dangerous. I think that everything that God wants us to know, He's revealed in His Word about this. And I do believe that there's teachings, especially us that are full gospel or charismatic or Pentecostal, however we want to title ourselves. We don't live up to any of our titles, but anyway, we have a special insight, we think, sometimes into the spiritual realm. And I hear, and I remember, coming up in the Assemblies of God down in my hometown and seeing a lot of bizarre stuff happening. I mean, it got to the place that some people were trying to cast demons out of the pastor, you know, and just, amen. Oh, I can see deliverances come here, you know. Oh, my. Well, because of that, I think I'm especially hesitant. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to stay within the parameters of the word. If there's more to this, I don't know what to say. I mean, I can just tell you that as we study this tonight, we're going to tap into something that is going to leave you with something missing. And I'll just say, if it's missing, it's missing. If it's not in the word, I'm not going to pursue it any further. Okay? Is that okay? Okay, so if you get disappointed, you'll just have to blame Daniel, because he gave us all we needed to know. Okay, so with that in mind, tonight let's talk about a part of Daniel that is wrapping this up. We get now to the closing portions of his life, and we find him once again in getting revelation. We're here in Daniel chapter 10. Now, we started a couple weeks ago to touch a little bit of Daniel 11. We skipped into some parts, and we'll come back to Daniel 11 a little bit tonight. But let's look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. Now, you know, here's a guy who's outlived, as we said last week, all his captors. And now he is with a man who is kind of third or fourth, fifth maybe, in line over Daniel. Daniel continues to have high precedence in their eyes. But when you look at King Cyrus, he is definitely a guy that stands out. You would have a tendency to say he was a good guy. He was a very humanitarian type king. He was one of these kind of guys that was not the mean guy like some of the other ones were. They'll just, you know, cut you in pieces and turn your house into a dunghill, and or throw you in a fiery furnace, or throw you to the lions and all that stuff. This guy was different. And we know from Isaiah's writing that God called him by name and said that he was his servant. And as a result, God was able to use him and was instrumental in blessing the Jews. And I will just tell you, you know, as we come up against election year, we need to keep our minds open to how the Lord has an intention for our future and for his plans for us. And I sure hope that we'll come underneath his submission so we can be blessed and used by God. And but tonight I want to start off and go into a very strange thing that starts right at the beginning of the chapter. Daniel, as I think all of us has figured out, is a man of great devotion and prayer. And he begins to seek the Lord, and this is what it says. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. We found out last week about that this was an event that was going to come to pass, but it was a way off. And once again, it's reinforced to him, this new revealed truth that Daniel has given. It's a truth, but it has an appointment far away. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, let's stop here for just a second, because we need to remind ourselves of who we're talking about. This is young Daniel, who, as a teenage boy, was given an amazing gift that he was able to dream a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. and to give the interpretation of this dream. Somehow God gave it to him, either in a vision or a dream at night. But from his teens, his early teens, probably 14, let's say, and throughout his whole life, he's had some encounters, amazing revelations, amazing revealed truths. But now Daniel is going to see something in this chapter that's unlike anything he's ever seen so far. So let's pick it up now at verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and his voice and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, I want you to listen to what he says. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Now, this is a very important thing I want you to notice here. There are all kinds of people around, but only he's seeing this. Now, this is interesting because that's normally how visions come. Nobody else is seeing it. But notice this, there's a reaction going on. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. They sensed a presence. They felt something. And a great shaking, a great quaking came upon them. And as a result, they didn't know what it was. They didn't see anything. All they knew to do is to flee, to run and hide. Which, by the way, folks, when God shows up, you and I are not going to be a big shot. I mean, some of us think that when the Lord, you know, oh man, we're just going to walk up and sit in his lap, pat him on the back. Watch this reaction of Daniel. He says, therefore, now I like this phrase, I was left alone. I got news for you. He did not just say that to fill in that space. What he was saying there has such an impact to it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been left alone to face something you didn't want to face? He had nowhere to run. He had no one to hold him up. He had no one to hide behind. He says, I was alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Now listen to this statement. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Let's stop here for a second. The word comeliness, it's often associated with the beauty of a woman. My comeliness, my attractiveness, my togetherness, my nice suit, my nice position as second in command, my authority and my experience and everything that I thought was awesome about me, Daniel, all of a sudden, when I got into this place and I was left alone with him, I saw just how rotten, how corrupted I really am. My comeliness, my beauty was turned into me into rot. That's what he's saying. Can you all see that? This is the man that could run circles around anybody in this building. And when he saw Jesus, he saw this pre-incarnate Christ, he could not handle it. And he says, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face toward the ground. Ladies and gentlemen, what Daniel was about to see was prepared by what he saw here, because he saw the greatest before he saw the worst. At this point, and I want you to understand something, and we'll get to this at the very end. This is almost verbatim of the same vision that John had. If you were with us when we did Revelation, you'll remember in the opening chapters what John saw when he was there and the standing in the midst of those seven candlesticks. Almost identical. Now, what he is seeing here, though, this is 500 years before Christ. What he is seeing is a theophany, which is a pre-incarnate Christ. He's seeing something that it says that when he saw it, he passed out. He literally went black. He passed out. He fell flat on his face. And it doesn't say how long he was in that position. It doesn't say, you know, exactly anything. All he remembers, I saw this. And when I saw this, I saw just how rotten I was. And then everything went black. I can't remember anything after that. Until we get to verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So he's kind of down like we've all, you know, played like dogs or whatever. He's down on his fours. And an angel's now there. And this is the same angel that he's talked to before. This is the angel that appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to bear the Son of God. This is the messenger angel, Gabriel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now, I don't know if you're getting this, but this is what you can expect to encounter when you really have a confrontation with God. Oftentimes we talk as if God is just right in the place. God's in the house. But if God is in the house, can we be so casual? Could we not see, as we've seen several times in the scripture, that when people would have this encounter with God, they would run, they would hide, they would fall, or they would do everything they could to get away from this. And this is what he's having. But Gabriel says, listen, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now he's saying, you know, Daniel, I got news for you. Heaven knows what you're doing. The Lord sent me here. When you began to, as he said, chasten yourself, which is what fasting is about. And he says, as soon as you started to do this and you started to send forth your prayer, I was sent. But now everyone look at the screen. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. I'm going to stop here for a second. That's how long he'd been praying. This is how long he'd been fasting. This is how long that he'd been in mourning. He'd been praying and fasting and seeking God for 3 straight weeks. And apparently, he's not getting an answer. What he does not see, folks, is what now Gabriel's going to reveal to him. If it wasn't for Gabriel saying this, none of us would know this situation. There was nothing going on in Daniel's world that would indicate what he's getting ready to find out here. Now look at the passage. It says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief, and what's the next word there? Princes, came to help me, and I retained there, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now let's stop here a second and say, I don't know what to tell you about this. I can just tell you that this verse is revealing a lot more than most of us could maybe understand. And I don't know if we're supposed to understand this much more than what we're going to do. All I know right now is that Daniel is being told that the angel Gabriel has come from heaven. And if you remember the last time that Daniel prays, I mean, while he's praying, almost instantaneously, Gabriel shows up. But this time, 3 weeks have gone by. And when he shows up, he says, I would have been here, but I was detained. I was withstood. But while I'm in this conflict, another prince shows up. Now, let's stop here for a second, because we're seeing the word prince, and it means a chief one, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, let me just make this real clear. Gabriel is not talking about a human being. He's not talking about a physical man. He's talking about an entity that is over the realm of a region, a governmental body of what we would now call Iran. This is the prince of Persia. Now, it says that Michael, who is also a prince. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that there are three major angels that are mentioned. There's Lucifer, there's Gabriel, there's Michael. And these are seemingly high in the ranks of angelic beings, both in good or bad. There was a rebellion, and Revelation tells us that a third of these angels went in the rebellion with Satan. But as a result, there's still a hierarchy system. There's still an authority system. Now, if you look at a passage that many of us have read so many times, many of you might even have this memorized, it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are not fighting humans. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with what? What's the first one named there? But against? Okay, now notice that the word principality starts off with the word prince. A principality is an authority system. It is authority system that is in leadership. A principality, now this is, all these four here listed are demonic. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. Now, if you notice those four, according to Paul, are a lineup of authority systems that fall under the category of evil spirits. Now, the word there where it says high places, it literally talks about the atmospheric heavens. You know, the Bible talks about three heavens. It talks about the first heaven being like the clouds of heaven, the birds of heaven. Then it talks about the stars of the heaven. And then it talks about the dwelling place of God, which Paul was pulled up to the third heaven. When we talk about heavens, we're talking in this case in Ephesians about the atmospheric heavens that surround the world. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and it's the little g god. He is the god of this social system. Now, this is going to sound freaky, okay? This is what I'm telling you. This is the stuff that I can't go much further. All I know is that somehow the system that is worked in the spiritual realm reflects what's going on in the physical realm. Just as there are hierarchies and systems and authorities on the planet, so are there in the spiritual sense that play a role over them. Now, in Ephesians 2, we read, it says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. All of us were on this course, every one of us. And we walked according to the course of this world. The world had a path for us to be on. But now notice it, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now there's that atmospheric heavens surrounding the planet again. And you know, I always liked it. For many, many years, I preached on music. And I said, you know, if there's any doubt who the prince of the power of the air is, turn your radio on. And as you go home tonight, just scan your FM dial and find out who dominates the air, you know. When you get home tonight, turn on your television. And, of course, that signal's coming through satellite, coming through the air. And this is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this thing. But it says, now, if there's any doubt, it says, the what? The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. When you and I are not walking in obedience to God, we are children of disobedience. And the Bible says that there's a spirit at work inside of us as we're walking this course of this world. The system of this world is led by, and let's just put it for lack of better words, the dark side. Okay? Now, John records a phrase that Jesus said when he talks about the prince of the world. He uses that phrase three times in the book of John. And here Jesus says, now is judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, I want all of you to understand something. If you're going to believe the Bible, you have got to believe that this stuff is real. You say, well, I can't see it. You know, the thing is, this is more real than we're real. I'll give you an example. This pulpit here, it's made of metal, and I guess this is a carved stone or carved stone, and it would be pretty heavy. But if you would come here and take your finger and try to push on this, you can't because you say it's hard. Well, the only reason why you say it's hard is because you can't put your finger in. But in reality, and all of you that study, or if you've studied atoms or anything, you know that there's actually a lot more nothing than there is something to this. I mean, an atom, by parallel, there is, you know, when you look at the way that the atom is structured, there's more empty space in an atom than there is something there. Literally, everything that you and I see is kind of like not really there, okay? I know this sounds a little weird, but the only reason why this appears to be hard is because the atoms are closer together. This is the same thing that is this right here is made up of the same thing that you're breathing inside your lungs right now, oxygen. That's made up. It's the same thing that's in this bottle, H2O. The atoms that make up this, you know, H2O, hot, two hydrogen, one oxygen, makes up this thing. But the only reason why this seems to be fluid and this seems to be solid is because they're closer together. Is everybody understand this? But if you get down into the actual the atomic level and you look at the nucleus of this and you see the protons and the neutrons as they're spinning around this thing, you got to understand that the equivalent of, like, let's say the very center of an atom would be the size of let's say a tennis ball. I mean, the outside of that particular atom is 2 miles away. What's in this space? Nothing. And that's literally what you and I are made of. The seat that you're sitting in right now, all it is just, it's there because it's vibrating. And I know this sounds weird, but that's what reality is. But, you know, when you start cutting this down, these sizes down and more and more and more, and you get down to a certain point that they lose locality. And when that happens, bizarre things begin to happen on that level, on a quantum level. Now, why is that important to you and I? Well, every night that we've shared, we download our PowerPoint so that Pastor Pat can take this and put this on the internet. That little stick, that little memory stick, if we had a very sensitive scale and I set it on that and it's packed full, or let's just say he gives it to me, it's absolutely empty, and we measure it. We put it on a very sensitive scale and we weigh it. And, you know, I'm just going to say it weighs an ounce, okay? Then we take that and stick it in there, and I just load it, gigabytes of information, movies and PowerPoint presentation, the pictures and documents of all kinds. I take that same USB drive out, and I stick it back on the scale. Does it weigh more? What's that? Does it weigh more? Why doesn't it weigh more? Because, I mean, it's there, but see, it has no mass. And because it has no mass, it has no weight. I could technically send that remotely through the air. I could send that from my computer to his computer. Now, nobody doubts this. Now, if you would dissect that little stick drive, you wouldn't find it. You could open it up and open it up. You will not find it. Now, understand something. It's still real information. It's still there. But just because you can't see it, just because you can't hear it, you can't feel it, doesn't mean it's not real. You got to understand, folks, you and I are so used to our little five-sense world that we don't understand. There's a real world just as real as we are, but we don't measure up to its dimension. Okay, now did I just freak you all out? You're thinking, man, this guy's nuts. I'm being honest, though, seriously. Okay, all right. Bob says no, so I'm okay. Now, let me just say this. If you think about it in this term, when you look at an iceberg, I think everybody knows that it's because of the density of water and how it sets. There's only between 10 to 15% of the iceberg that can literally be seen above the water. It's the things that are below the surface that people don't always think about. Hence, the Titanic, right? But just as there is an entire world below the water surface of an iceberg in the ocean, so there is a very real world that our five senses does not always see or maybe even be aware of. And when you look at this, you have to understand it's so much more than what we see on the surface. What you and I encounter with our little three-dimensional world is just a little tiny bit of reality. There is a dimensionality in the world that's just as real as the physical realm. Now, I find it interesting that in video games, and if you have kids or grandkids, you've probably seen how popular video games are. There's a video game out. It's a very popular one. I think there's now 4 in the series. And of all things, it's called The Prince of Persia. And when you look at the graphics on it, if you kind of look above the head there, you can see something that's there that most of the time you don't see. It's almost like there's a little hidden thing behind the scenes, under the ocean's level. It's rather odd that Disney has, and I know I'm going to make some of you mad for saying this, but Disney's always played a little too close to me for comfort to the occult world. Always playing up to that. And it's been that way from the very beginning. I mean, and they had another popular movie series called The Prince of Persia. And here's the one called The Sand of Times. And if you notice here, the little title above it says Defy the Future. The ideal in this movie is that there was inside this sword some sand that would allow them to time travel. Now, it's quite interesting because there's so many things. It's like trying to peel an onion. There's layer after layer of stuff going on here. And it would be a whole night to talk about this. But we know from the scripture that in reality, Persia is talked about as having an entity with it, a system, an authority that is a supernatural stronghold, demonic power that we call the Prince of Persia. Now, let me just say this. When you look into this, you're going to find that this thing has never died. This is not like, well, we took care of it 500 years ago. No, this thing is very much alive. This entity, this influence, this power that is still in the world still rules and reigns over Iran. Now, the supreme leader of Iran recently said, "It is the mission of the Islamic Republic of Iran to erase Israel from the map of the region." Now, this is quite interesting because this has been the case of this demonic stronghold in that region from the very beginning. History is replete with all this stuff. But you've got to understand that in this area, in this region that we call Iran today, is a stronghold. It is a supernatural influence over the region. And something that would illustrate this probably better than anything is because I know CCC is a very missionary-minded group of people. You guys have probably one of the strongest mission program of any church I have been to in years. So I'm sure you've heard of the 1040 window. Now, the 1040 window is an actual physical area on the map that is the largest population of non-Christians in the world. The location extends from 10 degrees to 40 degrees north of the equator. And as you can see here, it stretches all the way from North Africa on the west all the way to China on the east. Now, that is literally a real window. It's a 1040 window. Nothing can deny. I mean, this is undeniable. The fact of the matter is, it's very strongly anti-Christian. It's the least evangelized location on the face of the earth. More Christians are hated and persecuted and martyred within the 1040 window than any other place on the earth. But here's the point. Everyone look at the screen. Here's the point that, to me, says it all. Iran is right in the very center of the 1040 window. Now, why is that important? Because, folks, guess what? This power, this demonic influence is alive and well today. This influence is every bit as real as it was when Daniel is praying during his encounter, because what he's dealing with is the same authority system that was back then that we're facing today. Now, watch what he says Gabriel says in verse 14. Is everybody still with me so far? Okay, so I kind of went through the weird stuff, okay? Hopefully I didn't lose some of y'all, and hopefully you don't think I'm a nutcase, okay? If you think I'm a nut, I'm screwed on the right bolt, okay? Listen to what it says in verse 14. This is now Gabriel talking, which, by the way, is a multidimensional being. He's not seeing a human. He's seeing an angel, okay? And this angel has the ability to reach down, pick him up, hold Daniel up, help him up, and actually able to talk with him, and they look at each other in the eyes, okay? This is real. This is as real. The only thing is the scripture tells us that angels are one dimension higher than humans. So, I mean, this, according to physicists, there's at least 10 dimensions. So we know that these beings, designed by God, have the ability to do things that you and I can't do, appear and disappear at will. They can step into third dimension and back out without any problem whatsoever. They can move at the speed, actually faster than the speed of light. I mean, Einstein would have a problem with these guys. But here they are in the real world, stepped into the real world. They're often mistaken as humans. That's why Paul says, when you be careful to entertain angels or strangers, because sometimes you're entertaining an angel and not even knowing about it. But anyway, he says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Okay, let's stop here, because who are Daniel's people? The Jews, exactly. And that this would be the latter days, meaning that's just one of several titles referring to the end. Okay? This vision is not for a long time, he says. So in other words, what we're getting ready to dig into in chapter 10, chapter 11, and a little bit into chapter 12 is a future event. Okay, now everything we've pretty much seen so far is all fulfilled. I mean, if you've been with us week after week, you know what I'm talking about. It's history for us now. But here is something that's not quite that way. And let me just read this to you. I was writing this afternoon thinking I just need to say this, so just let me read it. It's very important for us to stop and remind ourselves that Bible prophecy is not about all the events of world history, but is focused mainly on Israel and how things relate to this nation from a worldwide view. So, you know, why doesn't God talk about China and its history? Why didn't he talk about all the other great histories of the world? Because it's not about that. The prophetic events, all of these, are showing how the world relates to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And if you remember last week, we read in chapter 9 in verse 24 that the 70 weeks, the 70 sevens, would have to do with, quote, determine things that would be, quote, determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, so this is what Daniel's not going to talk a whole lot about any other countries, because it's not about that. And the problem is Christians always want to try to get America in prophecy. Leave it alone. If there is America in prophecy, it will be only how we relate to Israel. And then, of course, the verse that we just read here, it says that shall befall thy people, that should say thy instead of they, thy people in the latter days. Now, so here's what he says. Let's get back to this. Forgive me, my tongue gets in front of my eye teeth. I can't even see what I'm saying. Okay. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, now watch this, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Okay, hold on. What? The prince of Grecia is not for 200 more years. Yeah, but you got to understand, we're talking about a being who is outside time. Okay? this does not make sense to us, but this makes practical sense to this angel. I know this blows you away, Daniel, but when I get done, I got to do with the prince of Grecia. He says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. I love that to be the title of our Bible, the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Now, let's talk about these two princes for a minute. We have the prince of Persia. Now, if you have been watching television or paying attention to the news, you can't seem to ignore the fact that Iran dominates a lot of important news in recent months. It is the 18th largest country in the world. It has a population of over 80 million people. It is three times larger than Iraq, okay? Iran is one of the oldest continuous civilization on the face of the earth, going back at least 6,000 years. Iran is extremely significant because it's located on the northern rim of the Persian Gulf, the world's largest source of crude oil. Matter of fact, Iran possesses the second largest reserve of oil in the world, larger than those of Iraq and second only to Saudi Arabia. Now, that is not an accident. God designed all this for a purpose. Iran is at present has 32 producing oil fields. It grosses a revenue of oil of $150 million a day. Okay? Now, here's the most important part, though. Iran was known as Persia until 1935. So every time you read in the Bible and it says Persia, think Iran. It's the exact same borders, the exact same culture, and within the exact same realm of Iran, of Persia throughout history. This, the country of Iran only changed its name. It'd be like America changing its name and it's the exact same borders. Now, here's something also interesting. The game of chess, I love chess, and if those of you that like playing chess, you'll find it interesting that the Iranians, the Persians, created this game of long-term strategy and scheming and maneuvering so that you can get your enemy into a checkmate. Now, to understand this or to see the importance of this, this kind of gives you the mindset of these people. These people have a characteristic that can think ahead. And if you remember, we already went over the story of how Babylon was overthrown by these people. And here was literally a fortified nation that they people just gave up. But they, in their little conniving. Oh, I went to public school. Now, let me just tell you why there's three things that need to make you take Iran seriously. Number one, the end of the world is near, and the Islamic Messiah known as the Mahdi or the 12th Imam is coming soon. This is their thinking. Number two is the Islamic Messiah, this Mahdi, the fifth Imam, will only come when the world is, quote, engulfed in chaos and carnage. And number three, Islamic leaders can hasten the arrival of the Mahdi by annihilating America and Israel. Now, this is why you need to understand. You got to understand there's Sunnis and Shias. And when you look at the Muslim world, the most populous area of Shiites is right there in the deep red area of Iran. They are consumed with the teachings of the Mahdi. They believe they have a special divine part of the Muslim religion. They believe that only the pure descendants of Muhammad should be in leadership. Now, this is why when Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, every time he would come to New York and speak at the United Nations, he would begin his speech with prayer to Allah. He would end his speech in prayer to Allah in front of all those guys and tell them that the Mahdi will come and bring 7 years of peace to the world, okay, and sign a peace treaty, and that he'll be riding on a white horse and all the other good stuff. Well, incidentally, these are the people who hate and detest not only Israel, but America. Matter of fact, if you look right here in the background, you can see the flag, American flag being burned there. It says, America is the great Satan. We all learned this when in 1979, the overthrow of Iran, the Shah of Iran. Many of you will remember that before that, Iran was our best friends. They were best friends of Israel. Matter of fact, they were one of the first to congratulate Israel in becoming a nation. They were allies. And then we remember the 444 day of hostages during the Jimmy Carter administration. You all remember what I'm talking about. And, of course, you know, Reagan says, as soon as I get in office, the day I get sworn in, we'll take care of the problem. Well, it's kind of funny because the day that, you know, Reagan got voted in, within one half of an hour, they released the hostages. And was quite interesting. But if you notice, their attitude is to hell with freedom. They don't like what we stand for. They don't want what we stand for. And if you remember, just over a year ago, the controversy when Benjamin Netanyahu went to Congress to speak in behalf of Israel, to ask America to stand in defense of Israel against Iran. Y'all remember that? You remember the controversy that came out of that? Well, he said, we're an ancient people. I'm reading from his speech. In our nearly 4,000 years of history, many have tried repeatedly to destroy the Jewish people. Tomorrow night, on the Jewish holiday of Purim, we'll read the book of Esther. We'll read of the powerful Persian viceroy named Haman who plotted to destroy the Jewish people some 2,500 years ago. But a courageous Jewish woman, Queen Esther, exposed the plot and gave for the Jewish people the right to defend themselves against their enemies. The plot was foiled. The people were saved. And by the way, folks, the day that Benjamin Netanyahu spoke that at Congress was the exact day that Queen Esther requested prayer when she was going to appeal to her authority, the king. By the way, read Esther chapter 1, verse 1, and you find out that Esther is from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin Netanyahu is also from the tribe of Benjamin, okay? Now, it is awful interesting that he goes on to talk about ISIS. He says the difference between ISIS and Iran is that ISIS is armed with butcher knives and captured weapons and YouTube, whereas Iran could soon be armed and with intercontinental ballistic missiles and nuclear bombs. We must always remember, I'll say it one more time, it's the greatest danger facing our world is the marriage of militant Islam and nuclear weapons. To defeat ISIS and let Iran get nuclear weapons would be to win the battle but lose the war. We can't let that happen. And I remember that speech, and when he did that, almost the entire Congress stood and started applauding. By the way, our president would not even attend Congress for this. He refused, along with the vice president and several other of the senators, because they fought against him speaking. Which, by the way, it's so the parallels are absolutely crazy. And let me just tell you something. This spirit is real. There is a power that's trying to get our government to fight against Israel. And let me just tell you something. That same spirit that influenced and provoked and motivated Haman, and you could go on to say Hitler and all the rest of them, to destroy the Jews, was literally and is on the current leader of Iran. And that's why I'm reminded today as I was reading in Esther, and when Mordecai says, listen, for is if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Ladies and gentlemen, America has made some serious mistakes, and I'll show you a slide about this in just a second, that just recently came out. But let me just read to you what Netanyahu went on to say. Iran has proven time and time again that it cannot be trusted. And that's why the first major concession is a source of great concern. And by the way, if Iran's intercontinental ballistic missiles program is not part of the deal, and so far Iran refuses to even put it on the negotiating table, well, Iran would have the means to deliver that nuclear arsenal to the far-reached corners of the earth, including every part of the United States. Now, let me just tell you something. We better take to heart how serious this is, because these people are hell-bent by demon forces, folks. I know this sounds freaky. Some of you all think, oh, yeah, right. No, I'm being honest with you. There are demon influences over the authority systems on the face of the earth that are being motivated, unexplainable hatred and detestment. And by the way, folks, it just made news the last day or two that Ben Rose, who's the deputy national security advisor, lied, bold-faced lied about the Iran deal. And folks, this has now caused a big stir in the last couple days. But let me tell you something. What's behind this? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation that Satan, who is the father of lies, deceiveth the whole world. You know, even to the extent to call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light, light for darkness. Amen? You all with me? By the way, there's a secular book out called Confronting Iran. And this is what it says. Iran is not simply a problem. It is the problem. It's not just a member of the axis of evil, but the founding member and the chief sponsor of state terrorism, or to use a more recent characterization, the central banker for terrorism. And so what is Gabriel saying here? He says, I came and I encountered the prince over Iran. This stronghold, this demonic thing, was doing everything it could to stop and upset the plan of God for the Jews. And this battle raged. And we'll find out next week that Michael, the archangel, that applies throughout history to come to the defense of Israel, came to help him, because this is an Israel issue. Now, how are we doing on time? I got 7:36, and I need to be done by 7:40, right? 7:45, okay. Let me run you real quickly back to Revelation 13. And many of you that were in our Revelation series will remember when we got to this. This is the chapter we're introduced to the Antichrist system. We're introduced to two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, but then we're also told that the beast is actually a system. So here he is. He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Have you noticed so far in all these prophecies that there's a rising up, meaning there's a new authority. See, there's one. Babylon tried to do it. It wasn't successful. Medes and the Persians tried to do it. It wasn't successful. Greece tried to do it. It wasn't successful. Rome tried to do it. Wasn't successful. They're going to try to reunite it again. It's not going to be successful. But they're always, this is the times of the Gentiles. Jesus says Jerusalem will be trampled down by them until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They're going to put up with this to the very end when that rock, if you remember, in the first study, comes crashing down and smashes those 10 toes and that whole system falls to pieces. But anyway, it says that this thing had 7 heads and 10 horns. We've talked about these before, and we won't go back to them. But I want you to notice something here tonight. The beast, now this is Revelation, this is not Daniel. So think, we're now going backwards. He's looking from John's standpoint, he's looking back. And notice what we see here. We see a backward revelation of how these creatures were revealed. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. Do you remember the leopard in Daniel? And his feet was like the feet of the bear. Remember the bear? And the mouth of a lion. Remember that? Those are the three that show up before this Roman system. The lion was Babylon, the bear, the Medes and the Persians. Remember, it had one arm or one shoulder up higher. And then the leopard. Remember how the leopard got broken down into four pieces? Remember the four heads of the leopard? This creature's entire body is made up of this empire. And why do we know this? And if you were with us during chapter 8, we talked about the Grecian Empire being overthrown and eventually goes into these four dimensions, and out of one of them, this Antichrist would show up. If you missed that thing, you can watch it online. But in chapter 11, and we talked about this in great detail the night that we did this, but I still didn't cover everything. And afterwards, Pastor Pat and I were talking about this, and I don't think I made it clear enough, and I need to make this clear. When we were talking about the kings of the north and south, which is Daniel 11, there's over 100 prophecies in those few verses in Daniel 11. And in this, we find out that that this system that is being talked about here is really a conglomeration of a region that is now being separated, but it was originally one area. Syria, Iraq, and Iran would be this system. This system was all one system during the Grecian Empire. When it was given to the Seleucus and his empire, this was all one great big region. And this is what Daniel's being told, and that we know from Scripture that the Antichrist will reign from a city in the future called Babylon that's located right on the Euphrates, and that he's actually called the King of Babylon. So what's happening here is that this conglomeration that you see in the brown there, the blue is Israel, to the brown you can see Syria, Iran, and Iraq. This is all part of the Antichrist headquarters. It's all going to come together in pieces. Now, we know that he comes down in Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And if you look there, you see, and I put the little map together there with the arrows, you've got the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, and right in between those two seas is the holy mountain, Mount Zion, from which Jerusalem is sitting. That's where he's going to move his headquarters. And that's why it's important to realize what Daniel was praying about. Now, I had a bunch more things to say, but I lost my time here. But we will come back next week, and we will close this out. And I hope you'll join with us. I love all of you. God bless you. Pastor.
Thank you, John. If you'd want to ask me, you say, well, Pastor, what do you think about what he shared tonight? Spot on. Spot on. And I have said this before, and I'll say it again. I know I'll get some letters if people don't understand what I'm trying to get across. We have an election year this year. And don't get all frustrated about your choices. They are what they are. That's this system, folks, and that's where you live. You want to turn it into Russia? The answer to that was no. Maybe they do. I don't know. It is what we got. Listen to Pastor. Don't vote Democratic. Don't vote Republican. Don't vote the economy or your pocketbook. Don't vote the Supreme Court and who can make these next choices. Don't vote abortion. Don't vote LGBTXYZ and whatever other number letter you want to put there. Don't vote about bathrooms. Dear Lord. Vote Israel. Find out where the candidates stand on Israel and vote Israel. Because all of those other things are important, but they don't hold a candle to our nation's support of or lack thereof of the state of Israel.